Putting the Pieces Together, next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principle and Policy. And along with me today is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaelis.
And as always, Barry, it's good to be with you on this Thanksgiving Day. We are, of course, pre-recording this so we can be with our families today and celebrate and give thanks to God for the plenty and the bounty that He has provided for us.
Absolutely. And also, we recognize Thanksgiving, Chuck, because of the blessings of Almighty God in another manner as well, not just for those material things that we have, but for the liberties that we enjoy. And we thought it was fitting, you and I talked about this before this recording, that today, tomorrow, and yes, on our Saturday program, what we're going to do is we're going to read in their entirety certain political documents from our history so that people can understand the progression of the idea of liberty under God's law in our founding documents. And today we're going to start with the first real political document of the American experience, the Mayflower Compact of 1620. We're just going to go ahead and read this in its entirety, and then we're going to read a couple more pieces as well that fit along with it that were later developments, one in 1636, and then the final portion that we're going to be looking at later on that developed in one of the other colonies in 1682. Here's the Mayflower Compact in its entirety. In the name of God, amen. We, whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, and etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers, from time to time, as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, in the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland the 54th, Anno Domini 1620. And it follows with a listing of over 30 names of the men who sailed on the Mayflower and made it to Cape Cod and the Plymouth Colony.
The next document is the Plymouth Oath of Allegiance and Fidelity. This was a document that was signed. It was for those who were coming into the Plymouth colony so that they would come into the covenant that was a requirement to live in the Plymouth colony. It's a continuation of the spirit of the Mayflower Compact, but it is an expansion of the rights and responsibilities under the Mayflower Compact. This is November 15th, 1636, the Plymouth Agreement. We, the associates of New Plymouth, coming hither as free-born subjects of the state of England, endowed with all and singular the privileges belonging to such being assembled, do ordain, constitute, and enact that no act, imposition, law, or ordinance be made or imposed upon us at present or to come, but such as shall be imposed by consent of the body of associates or their representatives legally assembled, which is according to the free liberties of England.
Yeah, Chuck, this piece is important because, first of all, the Mayflower Compact established that covenantal framework that, and the reason why the colonists came to the Americas was because of the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and that they covenanted together to create a civil body politic. The Plymouth Agreement, which came a little bit later, was actually the basis of popular sovereignty.
Yes.
And it builds upon the Mayflower Compact in the sense that the Mayflower Compact had said that they basically would promise all due submission and obedience to those laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers that are meet for their circumstances. Well, then in 1536, they clarified that specifically to say that none of this can be done without the consent of the governed. It's an interesting theme that we find echoed a little bit later in our history.
And it's also the precursor to the idea that the colonists have the right to have their own legislative bodies. This was not a democratic exercise so much as the idea that they were going to elect representatives who would be the people who represent them to the king, and the king threw them back to the people.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. Well, we're going to move a little bit farther forward in history, because on December 7th of 1682, another political document was authored, and this was authored by William Penn, who founded the state of Pennsylvania, or the colony of Pennsylvania at that point, and it's called an Act for Freedom of Conscience, and it carries the theme directly from the Mayflower Compact of 62 years prior to that. And it begins, "Whereas the glory of Almighty God and the good of mankind is the reason and end of government, and therefore government in itself is a venerable ordinance of God. And forasmuch as it is principally desired and intended by the proprietary and governor and the freemen of the province of Pennsylvania and territories thereunto belonging, to make and establish such laws as shall best preserve true Christian and civil liberty in opposition to all unchristian, licentious, and unjust practices, whereby God may have his due, Caesar his due, and the people their due, from tyranny and oppression on the one side, and insolence and licentiousness on the other, so that the best and firmest foundation may be laid for the present and future happiness of both the governor and people of the province and territories aforesaid, and their posterity.
Be it therefore enacted by William Penn, proprietary and governor, by and with the advice and consent of the deputies of the freemen of this province and counties aforesaid, in assembly met, and by the authority of the same, that these following chapters and paragraphs shall be the laws of Pennsylvania and the territories thereof.
Chapter 1. Almighty God, being only Lord of conscience, Father of lights and spirits, and the author as well as object of all divine knowledge, faith, and worship, who can only enlighten the mind and persuade and convince the understandings of people, in due reverence to his sovereignty over the souls of mankind,
be it enacted by the authority aforesaid that no person now or at any time hereafter living in this province, who shall confess and acknowledge one Almighty God to be the creator, upholder, and ruler of the world, and who professes him or herself obliged in conscience to live peaceably and quietly under the civil government, shall in any case be molested or prejudiced for his or her conscientious persuasion or practice. Nor shall he or she at any time be compelled to frequent or maintain any religious worship place or ministry whatever contrary to his or her mind, but shall freely and fully enjoy his or her Christian liberty in that respect without any interruption or reflection, and if any person shall abuse or deride any other for his or her different persuasion and practice in matters of religion, such person shall be looked upon as a disturber of the peace and be punished accordingly.
But to the end that looseness, irreligion, and atheism may not creep in under pretense of conscience in this province, be it further enacted by the authority aforesaid that, according to the example of the primitive Christians and for the ease of the creation, every first day of the week, called the Lord's Day, people shall abstain from their usual and common toil and labor that, whether masters, parents, children, or servants, they may the better dispose themselves to read the scriptures of truth at home or frequent such meetings of religious worship abroad as may best suit their respective persuasions.
Chapter 2. And be it further enacted by etc. that all officers and persons commissioned and employed in the service of the government in this province, and all members and deputies elected to serve in the assembly thereof, and all that have a right to elect such deputies, shall be such as profess and declare they believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that are not convicted of ill fame or unsober and dishonest conversation, and that are of 21 years of age at least.
Chapter 3. And be it further enacted, etc., that whosoever shall swear in their common conversation by the name of God or Christ or Jesus, being legally convicted thereof, shall pay, for every such offense, 5 shillings, or suffer 5 days imprisonment in the House of Correction at hard labor to the behoof of the public, and be fed with bread and water only during that time.
Chapter 5. And be it further enacted, etc., for the better prevention of corrupt communication, that whosoever shall speak loosely and profanely of Almighty God, Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or the Scriptures of truth, and is legally convicted thereof, shall pay for every such offense 5 shillings, or suffer 5 days imprisonment in the House of Correction at hard labor, to the behoof of the public, and be fed with bread and water only during that time.
Chapter 6. And be it further enacted, etc., that whosoever shall, in their conversation, at any time curse himself or any other, and is legally convicted thereof, shall pay for every such offense 5 shillings, or suffer 5 days imprisonment, as aforesaid. So, Chuck, here was the idea that you have liberty of conscience, but your liberty of conscience doesn't extend to profaning or acting in an atheistic manner, and it set aside the Lord's Day and it set aside religious observance as something that the civil body politic, the civil government, was to take very seriously and to impart upon the citizenry that it was very serious.
And the idea being that atheism basically wasn't allowed, although obviously you could not read a man's mind.
Exactly.
But that man was required to at least pay some kind of honor to the fact that others were acting in a reverent fashion toward the name of God and giving him worship in whatever way that their conscience directed them to do. So it was essentially, keep your atheism to yourself.
Absolutely. And remember, this was an act for freedom of conscience. So
that's right.
They were basically saying you are free to worship or observe in any way you see fit, and even if you don't see fit to do so, but you were not free to try to influence others or to challenge others to their belief system. In other words, an atheist couldn't challenge those who were believers, and that each of those in their own particular religious observances had the right to freely worship.
And that's right. And the punishment is rather stiff for not doing so. Frankly, hard labor in a colonial prison. Having visited Colonial Williamsburg, I've seen what the colonial prison looks like.
Yes, I've been there too.
I don't think I'd want to have to spend one night in there, let alone 5, at hard labor with bread and water to eat.
No, I don't think I would either. But ladies and gentlemen, again, today we're just in celebration of Thanksgiving, reading some of the documents of governance that have been crafted that led to our current status of liberty under law. And tomorrow we're going to be reading from that most famous of documents of liberty under law, and that is the Declaration of Independence.
Well, it's important to realize that the Mayflower Compact was essentially brought in, it was created to keep anarchy from reigning in the colony, because
absolutely,
what had happened was that the colonists, the pilgrims, had landed in an area that was outside their charter. And a number of the members of the Plymouth colony, of the contingent on the ship, had stated that they were simply going to operate under their own, they were going to debark and operate under their own set of laws, that since there was no one to tell them they couldn't, is essentially, you know, it's in written in 17th century language. And the leaders, Bradford among them, basically said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to lay out an agreement by which we will agree to live. And the Mayflower Compact is what came out of that. Then came the Plymouth Colony Agreement, the Plymouth Agreement, which basically extended that and refined it. And then we get a further refinement through the Pennsylvania laws. And in fact, we will see that further refined as we go along in time. And in fact, the stair step basically goes the Mayflower Compact, the Plymouth Agreement, and then after that, really the major refinement was the Declaration of Independence.
Yes. But we wanted to put the Act for Freedom of Conscience in there so that people understood that, yes, we were and intended to be a Christian nation. Because remember, they were arguing against those things that were unchristian, irreligious, and not judicious, and not just. And it was interesting because you mentioned with Bradford, I think the key was that when that occurrence happened, when people were thinking we're just going to go off and be our own law, They remembered that admonition from the book of Judges, that when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
And that's right, and that did not work out so well for the Israeli Republic.
No, it did not. It would not have worked out well for the American experiment either.
No. And that being said, we're out of time. Join us again tomorrow, where we will continue our discussion of God and the founding documents.